This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
All right. If you guys have your Bibles, pull them out, turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 5, verse 1 this morning. You guys with me? You good? All right, sweet. Let's read this text and then let's pray and let's dive in. So Galatians 4, verse 21, start there. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." And here's a verse most of us probably memorized at some point. Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Anybody feel confused this morning? All right, me too. Let's do our best. Now, let's pray and dig in. Jesus, I just thank you for this moment. God, I just do count it a privilege to stand before your people and to talk about your word. And so I ask this morning, God, that your spirit would just invade this place, would move in us, God. Even as we were worshiping this morning, Lord, it was just like, I know there's people in this room whose arms are crossed and they're holding on so tightly. Lord, they're struggling to let go. I'm asking this morning, God, that this freedom that is spoken of would be something not that we just speak about, not just something we read about, not just something that we ideologically like, but it'd be something that we actually walk in and experience. And so I'm asking this morning, God, for freedom to break through in this place, for the chains to come off of our hearts and our minds. And Jesus, for your spirit to have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you guys to do something real quick, and I don't mean this to sound like new agey, but I want you to take a deep breath. Breathe in, and I want you to breathe out. And I want the room to settle a bit this morning because we all come here with a little bit of tension. We all are bound up from our weeks, and I experience that on a regular basis. Like, this week was a rough week, if I'm being honest with you. And then I come into moments like this morning, and I have to be reminded that though there's lots going on around me, if I don't intentionally stop for a moment and choose to actually sit in moments with the Lord and allow Him to sort of bathe me with His Spirit, with His grace, with His rest, then we just keep trucking through life, and we don't actually experience what it is He has for us. I want to tell you a quick story this morning. Maybe some of you have heard it. But back in 1974, there was a 52-year-old Japanese intelligence officer named Hiro Onoda. Anybody ever heard of this man before? Hiro finally stepped out of the Philippine jungle, his dirty uniform, this rusted rifle, like years of humidity just sort of like etched into his face. He'd been in the jungle for 29 years. And here's the wild part, is that World War II had ended 29 years prior to this. And Hiro had kept fighting by himself, actually. And every time an Allied plane dropped these surrender leaflets or a search party shouted his name through bullhorns, Onoda shrugged it off because he thought it was just enemy propaganda and the war was still going. And so he would patch his gear. He literally would ration rice. He kept living like the battle was still going on until one of his former commanders, who had since left the war and got a regular job, he was like working in retail or something like that, he flies in, he stands face to face with Hiro, and he says, "Lieutenant, the war is over. It actually has been for 29 years. And I want you to imagine that moment. Like, you've given your 20s, your 30s, your 40s to a cause that no longer exists. And you've just kept going. Like, all those sleepless nights that he gave to it, all the fear, the hunger, like everything he felt and sensed through that time was like gone in a single sentence that he could have believed years ago. Now, why in the world would I start a sermon with a story from the other side of the world? Well, because most of us do a spiritual version of the same exact thing. Right? The gospel lands on us with good news. We hear the words, "In Christ, it is finished." But the old voices still are drilled into our heads. Perform, keep score, prove your worth. Like, they're still echoing through the jungles of our minds. Like, we're still hearing them. And so we lace up, we ration our rice, we march out, we fight this war that God has already won. And we do this on a continual basis. And that disconnect that I'm talking about this morning is living like slaves when you've been declared free. It's exactly what Paul tackles in this text this morning. His blunt question is this: why keep wearing chains that Jesus already broke? Like, why in the world would you do that? And so here's a question that I'm going to invite you guys into this morning, and I want you to wrestle with it for the next 30, 40 minutes while we're talking. If Christ has set me free, if Christ has set you free, why in the world does freedom still feel so foreign to us? Why? If Christ has set you free, why does freedom feel so foreign? And so I want you to sort of keep that in front of you this morning as we work through this passage. And I want you to hold that thought as we listen to God's word. Verse 21, Paul says this. He says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Understand that just before this paragraph, Paul challenged the Gentile believers, right? People that were raised on idols. Both Kirk and Alec talked about this the last few weeks when they spoke. But now, Paul sort of shifts his attention towards the Jewish believers. He's shifting it to those that are guardians of the Torah, shifting it to those that were circumcised on the eighth day. And he says, "Friends, like, your own scriptures are warning you. Like, if you grew up Jewish, this sentence hits real hard, real hard. Like, if you're a Gentile, like a non-Jew, like across the aisle, this sentence sounds like a door that's swinging wide open for you. If you're a Gentile, you're thinking like, wait, do we actually belong here? Is this actually for us?" And then Paul kind of answers this by retelling a story that every kid that grew up in the synagogue knew by heart. He anchors it back to an old story. In verse 22 and 23, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." So slow down for a second, and I want you to remember the storyline for those of you that aren't aware of the story. Genesis chapter 12, God calls a guy at that time named Abram and promises him a family that will actually bless every nation. Like, he's promised this family. Well, 10 years go past after this promise that he's given, and there's still no child. Like, his wife can't have kids. So Abram is 85 years old. Sarai, his wife, soon to be Sarah, is 75 at the time. And they're literally just staring at the night sky, wondering if, like, God forgot their address, right? Like, where are you? You promised us this offspring that would actually bless the nations, and we've waited, and it hasn't come to fruition, and look at their ages at this point. And so his wife, Sarai, at this time, hatches this plan that was actually common in the ancient Near East, but it was never God's design. And so she says, "I want you to take Hagar," says this to her husband, "I want you to take Hagar," like her Egyptian servant, "and maybe you can build a family through her, because I'm barren. Like, maybe it can be made possible through her." And so Abram agrees to this plan. And so Hagar, the slave woman, conceives and gives birth to a son named Ishmael. And what's interesting about Ishmael is Ishmael was a son produced by human calculation. Like, it was like, it's not possible, so in our human power, we're going to find a way. And so they made a way, and they had a son named Ishmael. So 13 more years go by after this. Abram, now his name is Abraham, is 99 years old. And in Genesis chapter 18, three mysterious visitors arrive. One says, "I will come back this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And so Sarah is like eavesdropping and hearing this conversation, this prophecy inside the tent. And she laughs. That sounds crazy, right? So kind of part cynicism, part hope. Anybody ever had that awkward laugh in moments in your life where it's just like you're kind of cynical, but then you're kind of like hoping that it's real? And so she laughs. And that laugh, I mean, what's interesting is they do end up having a son, and they're to name the son Isaac. And the name Isaac means "he will laugh." And it was just kind of like God, like, to give them a son and then to name the son Isaac, whose name meant "he will laugh," because Sarah had laughed when she heard the promise. I mean, it was like a reminder from the Lord. And then we get to Genesis chapter 21, and this 99-year-old woman is nursing a baby, and the whole camp erupts in celebration because Isaac is the child of pure promise. Like, this is the one that God intended, and then there's Ishmael, who's the one that they kind of forced to happen because they didn't necessarily wait on the Lord. And so fast forward to this family celebration in Genesis 21. Isaac is finally weaned, about 3 years old, and Abraham throws this feast. And Ishmael at the time is a teenager. And Ishmael begins to mock his little brother. Years later, Paul points back to this instant, with this scene, and he says, "The son born by human effort persecuted the son born by promise." And this is what he's referencing. And so here's the crossroads, right? Follow the Hagar and Ishmael route, like, which is our workaround on our timetable in our way. And what that ends up producing is something that locks you and I up in bondage. We can all find our own way in life. We can make things happen. Anybody ever been there before? Sick of waiting on the Lord? I have enough money in the bank to make it happen myself. Sick of waiting on the Lord? I have enough strength and enough energy to just do this on my own. And what that ends up producing in us, more often than not, is bondage. We become slaves to something. It wasn't as God intended for it to be. But then we see the Sarah and Isaac path, which was God's promise and it was God's power. And this paves the way for freedom. There's something very freeing about this option because it was actually produced by God. And Paul's takeaway from this section is really direct. Lean on your own solutions and you actually step back into slavery. But trust God's promises and you live as a free son or daughter now. Verse 24 and 25. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically, he starts out. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, Paul, in this instance, is not rewriting history, but he's drawing this comparison of sorts. Hagar represents Mount Sinai and the present Jerusalem. Life under the law that actually leads to slavery. While Sarah points to God's heavenly city, the new covenant, life in the spirit that leads to freedom. And so to back it up, Paul ends up quoting Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. And so when Isaiah first spoke these words, Israel was actually in exile, ironically enough. Israel was wondering if their story was completely over. Like, did God see them? Was he with them? Where are the promises that God promised going to be fulfilled? And the promise was that God would one day enlarge a tent. And Paul points to the church, and Paul says, that day's here, now. And I want you to imagine how that landing sounded in that room. For the Jewish believers hearing this, men who would like trace their ancestry back, women who had memorized the Shema since they were children, Mount Sinai was the birthplace of their national identity. Like, it was where all of it came from. It all started. And so linking Sinai with slavery felt like Paul had just called their family, like, a photo in their family photo album, a prison photo. Like, look back at this, and then he's like, it sounds like he's bashing it, right? But you could almost hear, like in this room, you could hear like a collective gasp. Like, our story, you're linking it to slavery? Like, why in the world would you make this connection? But then across the aisle, you've got the Gentile believers, the non-Jews, these formal idol worshipers, these tradespeople, these ex-soldiers, people who had always been told, you're welcome to listen from the back row, but don't touch the Torah scroll. And when Paul says Sarah represents the free heavenly Jerusalem, it sounds like someone just sort of unlocked the VIP section and began to wave them in, right? Full heirs? Really? We're invited into this? Really? And it's the same message, but it's interesting that there's two shockwaves, because there's one of sort of disorientation, and then there's one of like unexpected honor, right? Paul lets both these reactions sort of hang in the air and then invites everyone to come under one banner, Christ alone. I love this about Jesus. I say this all the time. I hope that this church is never a homogenous place with a bunch of people that look the same, talk the same, act the same, believe all the same exact things. I hope that's never the case. Because our message to the world will be so bright when the world sees a group of people that should not be together naturally, actually bound together by something supernatural. What they see is people being willing to lay down their preferences to actually find unity in Christ. What does the Bible say? It says the world will know us by our what? love for one another. See, the way you treat one another, the way you respond to one another, the unity that you allow to take place, the people that you surround yourself with that don't think like you, act like you, talk like you, believe all the same things, but are united on the things that matter, that will send a message to the world that the world is not prepared for. Because the world will sit back and say, why aren't the things that are dividing our world dividing them? It doesn't make sense. And our answer is because we are not linked to the things that you are. The Spirit of the living God actually unites us and connects us. That cannot be broken. I'm willing to look past some of my preferences in order to find unity with a brother or sister in Christ alone. There's something really special about that. I pray that our church exudes that in our city, to be honest with you. I pray that for us. So Paul lets both of these reactions from both sides, like I said, sort of hang in the air, and invites everybody to come under one banner, like Christ alone. Verse 28, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Paul's next move here is sort of sharp and very pastoral. First, he looks every believer in the eye, Jew and Gentile alike, and he says, you are Isaac people, children of promise. You are Isaac people, children of promise. And that, in him saying that, is like identity language. He's grounding them in something. You are children of promise. Like the way you act, the way you talk, the way you function as children of promise. It's identity language. You belong because God spoke, not because you performed. It is nothing that you did that got you that place in God's eyes. Now, many of you in this room grew up in the church. Many of you in this room have battled over the years a performance-based faith that has not produced fruit in your life. Most of the time, what it's done is produced a lot of pressure, a lot of frustration, a lot of angst. And then Paul points back to this awkward scene at Isaac's weaning feast. The older brother, born according to the flesh, mocking the miracle child, the promised child. And Paul says, that dynamic is actually still happening. It's still happening. In Galatia at this time, the Judaizers, the teachers that were insisting on circumcision and following the Torah, like in full tilt, they were replaying Ishmael's role, pressuring, shaming, undermining Spirit-given freedom. Like, these were believers that were latched onto a form of godliness, but as the scriptures say, denied his power. And so then finally, Paul quotes Genesis 21:10. It says, cast out the slave woman and her son. And on the surface, like, this statement sounds super harsh, but I want you to notice the shift this morning. Paul's not telling the church to eject people. That's not what he's saying. He's actually telling them to evict a system. We're not casting out people, we're casting out a system that no longer needs to be in place because of Christ and Christ alone. It's a mindset that treats law-keeping as the price of admission. And they're casting this system out, like evicting it. And the inheritance belongs to the children of promise. And no slave logic gets to, like, co-parent with the gospel of Jesus. That's just not who we are. We're children of promise. And so what does that look like here now? Where do Ishmael mindsets still lobby for influence in the family of God today? Well, it's easy. Like, what slave patterns stalk us in 2025? There's tons. A few that I want to just name this morning. Here's three sort of quick pictures of how these old chains show up right now. One is an echo chamber form of faith. Like, instead of letting scripture shape us, we let an algorithm do it. Right? We only listen to voices that already agree with us. Pretty soon, like, discipleship actually hardens into suspicion and then becomes nonstop outrage. And we're seeing that all around us right now. The second form is sort of highlight real Christianity, I'll call it. Right? We post flawless devotional thoughts on our Facebook and Instagrams, right? Just epic. Like, every morning is a cup of coffee and the perfect verse for the day. And life is just not real, you know what I mean? It's just surreal. And we post these perfect family moments. But then behind the filter of the camera, we're like actually hiding our doubts. We're hiding our sin. And so image management starts to replace honest dependence on Jesus, because it becomes all about protecting our image, what we display to the world. And that's not honest, that's not real, that's not transparent, that's not what's really going on in us. It doesn't invite anybody into this moment with me to help me sift through the things that I'm actually going through in life. And the third one, I'm just gonna call it the kingdom wrap flag. Because we often wrap the cross in red, white, and blue. Whatever color matches your party. But we start treating ideological opponents of ours like enemies instead of people that Christ actually died for. And this is happening in real time in this passage. Paul's like, this should not be. Like, basically, who raised you? Where do you get off acting like this? These are children of promise, access to promise just as much as you are. And for you and I, like, we are living in a day and age where the world is trying hard to divide you. It's the enemy at work, causing division, trying to come between brothers and sisters, friends and husbands and wives, with ideological perspectives that divide us, instead of us standing in the midst of that and noticing what it is for what it is. It's an attack from the enemy to try to come in between God's people. And we should be a people that just won't stand for it, if I'm honest with you. We should also be a people that realize that regardless of how far off somebody's ideologies may be, they're still a son or a daughter that Jesus bled and died for, that he loves immensely. And I would ask us, like, are there moments when we should stop and we should pray and ask God, what, how is it that you see this person? Would you give me your eyes and your heart for this person? Because the way I feel like I'm gonna react or treat them is strictly out of the flesh. And it's not reacting as a child of promise. So these three chains, I'll call them, are like different costumes, but the same exact chains, right? Jesus holds grace and truth in perfect tension. I love this about Jesus. If you've spent any time with me, I will talk about this a lot. Compassion and conviction, grace and truth, how Jesus holds these things in tension. We often want to find one side. It's all about truth. And we absolutely lack grace and we don't treat people with compassion. Or it's all about grace and compassion. It's all about freedom and we can do whatever we want, but we won't take a stand and plant the flag on any sort of truth. And somewhere in the middle is Jesus. And I want you to picture it this morning sort of like a guitar string. Because if you leave a guitar string loose, it just buzzes, doesn't it? It doesn't sound good. But if you crank a guitar string too tight, what happens to it? It snaps. But if you dial it in and you tune it properly, it sounds beautiful. And it makes an amazing harmony. You see, grace keeps us from collapsing under shame. And truth keeps us from drifting off key. And together, they both let the gospel sound like music that our city actually needs to hear. It's a sweet sound when those things come together. That is who Jesus was. Verse 31 and 5:1. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Would you guys say that with me? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Say it with me. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do you believe that this morning? That for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I want you to hear the grammar that Paul uses here. Christ has set us free. It's happened. He has set us free. That's done. It's locked in. It's past tense. Then he says, so do what? Because he set us free, past tense, it's happened, do what? Stand firm. Stand firm in what he's done. Act, talk, walk, like move through life as a result of what he's done for you. Move in that freedom. That's present tense. That's your everyday choices. Like freedom is a gift that you protect. It's not a paycheck that you earn. And I want to paint one last picture for you. I want you to imagine you walk out of the courthouse. Anybody ever been through a courthouse? Oh, we don't have to take any hands. Imagine you walk out of a courthouse with the release papers in your hand stating that you are a free person. But some of us, we clutch these papers, and then we immediately go try to find the safest corner because we're terrified of making the wrong move. Right? I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go find the safest spot to stand. Whereas others of you, you may come out with the freedom papers in your hand and wave them like a backstage pass and sprint wherever it might take you. But Paul says that actually neither one of those postures are true freedom, right? Here's the invitation and the warning in one breath. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Because you see, freedom isn't a blank check and freedom isn't a panic room. It's neither of those two things. Right? It's life with Jesus. It's actually held in tension between grace and truth, tolerance and resistance. It's this weird combo that we find in Jesus. Grace sort of opens the door, and then truth gives the boundaries so that the house doesn't collapse. And so as we close, I want you to identify which ditch you might drift towards this morning in your life. Some of you, if you live restrained in life, just sort of sheltered, fearful, always dodging the world and so fearful of what's happening in the world, I want you to hear this morning. Christ set you free to step out, not to hide. The days we're living in are the days when I believe that the believers should reach out and take advantage of the amazing gift that God's given us. Don't hide behind a rock. Like, get out there and actually do something with what you know and what he's given you. Two, if you live unrestrained, some of you, you look at grace as just like a pass, a hall pass. Anything goes. Grace is sort of your get out of jail free card. And I want you to hear this morning. Christ set you free from sin, not free to sin. Does that make sense? He set you free from sin, not to sin. And as we close this morning, I want to invite the band up. I want to ask you to do something with me, like a little exercise. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to picture that chain that we've talked about. Fear or license, whichever one it is in your life that you struggle with, shame or arrogance, whatever keeps you from walking free, I want you to picture that chain. And when you're ready this morning, I want you to turn your palms down and I want you to quietly say this morning, I drop this yoke. And then I want you to turn your palms up and I want you to whisper, Jesus, I receive your freedom. And for some of you, if today is the first day that you may decide to trust Jesus, I'm going to ask you to come forward, grab one of us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to stand with you, give you a Bible, give you some direction, talk through next steps with you. Like, it would be an honor and a blessing to stand with you and help you on this journey towards finding Jesus in your life. But I want you to live this week with this verse in mind, to stand firm, to stay in tune, and to step out. But I'm going to ask you, before we even go into this worship song this morning, to just sit there. And I really want you to let this sink in. Are you somebody who errs on fear? Are you somebody that errs in licensure? Are you somebody that errs in shame? Are you somebody that errs on arrogance? But all of this, us in this room, I believe, have something that prevents us at times from walking in freedom. And the reality is that it just robs you of a joy and a peace that Christ bled and died and paid a massive sacrifice for you to bestow. And so again, as you sit here this morning, with your palms down, what is it that you're dropping? What's the yoke this morning that you're dropping? And as you're sitting here this morning, take a deep breath and turn your palms up and just whisper, Jesus, I receive your freedom. Receive your freedom. Jesus, I want to thank you. Thank you for your freedom, God. Thank you for prison doors that have opened. Thank you for orphans that have become heirs in Jesus. But I pray for your people this morning, God, that you would do the work of exposing every yoke that we've held on to for ourselves. And I'm going to ask, Jesus, that you teach us to live tuned between grace and truth. Free. Never lawless, but holy and never crushed. I pray, Jesus, that you empower us by your Spirit to stand firm this week. I pray, God, that your Spirit would move through this church in a powerful way. God, as I know that you're doing something so sweet here in the lives of people, and we do have an option, Lord. We have a couple options. As one, acknowledge what you're doing and tune into it. Or two, choose the easy route, which is to disengage and cut ourselves off and isolate and just choose to kind of live this life on our own. And that is just not the way of the promise that you've granted us. And so I just pray this morning, God, very simply, that as we exit these doors, that there'd be something different, that we would feel a lightness as we're reminded this morning that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we acknowledge this morning the tremendous sacrifice you made, Jesus, on that cross for us, so that we could experience freedom and not continue to be entangled in the chains that just bind us and rob us of the life that you've promised us. Jesus, I thank you for each person in this room, and I know that there's those here that are wading through marital distress. There's those here that are wading through job stuff and relational distress. There's those who are wading through financial distress. There's those in this room who are just wading through some mental stuff, God, and they just can't seem to get past it, and it continues to wreak havoc on their lives. And I'm just asking for a reminder and a peace this morning that is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Can we take a deep breath? Can we bask in that for a moment? Can we continue to remind ourselves of that? And as we leave this building this afternoon, may there be something about your people, God, in that the way we carry ourselves is lighter, not because we're going through less, but because we trust you in the things that we go through. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.